In a society where there are so many styles for the ways that parents raise children, what's the biblical design for that relationship? Join us today as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, a passage that teaches us what it's all about to raise children in Christ. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, it is our desire that you have your way in us. Lord, if we come to this service and it's not our desire, Lord, I pray that we would be supply bent to your spirit today as you work in us and help us to see what you would have to see, us to see about you. Lord, today, pray that you would be exalted, your word would be uplifted. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts you would be magnified. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, where we will be this morning. And for those of you that have not been with us, we are beginning this last chapter of Ephesians. We have been in this book for several months looking at what it means to be in Christ. How is it that we have come to be in Christ as believers? And then now that we are in Christ, how should we live? And we have come to a particular section in Ephesians, really starting in chapter 5, verse 21, that tells us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then these following passages that we're in the middle of now are giving us examples of how we submit to each other. And so last week we talked about how wives should submit to their husbands and how husbands should love their wives self-sacrificially. And that's how we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ within marriage. Today, we're going to be looking at this relationship in the first four verses of Ephesians 6, this relationship between parents and children, and a message that we're going to talk about raising children in Christ, what it means to raise children in Christ. Psychology basically says that there are four different main parenting styles. This lady, her name is Diana Baumrind from the University of California, Berkeley, 1960s, developed these four categories, and they have held within psychology, they have held. This is kind of the four. I'll kind of give you an idea, and it revolves around this warm, cold relationship and this demanding, undemanding kind of relationship. So let me explain what I mean. Authoritative parents love their children. They warmly love their children and have a very warm relationship with them, but they also have guidelines and expectations. Knowing most of us in the room, that's probably going to be where most of us are going to land if you think about it, right? There's this warm relationship, and then we expect things of our children. Authoritarian parents, it's cold and detached and very rigid. So there's no explanation. Like in the authoritative model, you would say, this is what I want you to do, this is the expectation, and this is why I want you to do it. Do you understand? You're given explanation. With this over here, it is because I said so. It's very cold and detached kind of would be the idea here, right? It's very rigid, very demanding, but no relationship, cold and detached in that way. Then there are permissive parents. Permissive parents have a very warm relationship with their kids, but have zero expectations, right? Whatever. Whatever goes, you are permitted to do whatever you want to do. Then the other quadrant is kind of the neglectful parents. Neglectful parents, there is no relationship, and they have no expectations. You do what you want to. You're on your own, kid, right? Now, those four parenting styles have kind of been batted around in academia for all these decades. Kind of had some revisions in the 80s. I think some guys, Martin and Morris were their last names, kind of laid those out in this quadrant kind of system. And I stumbled upon that this week because my idea of where I was just chasing rabbits to get us into this is about parenting styles. It was much baser than this, you know, academia. It was this show on ABC. Have you seen this Parent Test show? 12 different parenting styles. I haven't seen it. I've seen the advertisement for it. The idea is that there's 12 sets of parents. They have 12 different parenting styles, and there's a lot of overlap within them, and they all go into these four somewhere, right? You have the traditional parents. I think one of them are like new age parents, you know, focused on fun and exploration and whatever. And there's outdoor parents, and there's type A parents that are overachiever, you know, very demanding, you know, whatever. There's all these 12 different parenting styles, and then they're going to have this pre-recorded test that you see in their home, and then all the parents sit around on couches, and they talk about how they all handle this situation, right? And evidently, the show's supposed to get if you just see it, which parenting style is the best. We could go to psychology. We could go to TV shows. But you know where I want to turn as a Christian? You want me to tell you something really interesting about this book, too? What's a biblical parenting style? Now, like today, we're going to look at a very explicit passage that has to do with the relationship, but it's still very general. There's not a whole lot of details given. What parenting style does the Bible elevate? Is I just kind of started searching and started looking this week at different kind of things that you would find in Scripture about parents and children. There's some good principles there, but there's not a chapter of the Bible that says, here's the parenting style chapter. If you want a parent, you read this. It's not there. But you know what's interesting about this book, parents? There is a constant call for Christians to grow in their walk with Christ. Over and over again. Do you think that there is a key between the way we parent and our relationship with Christ? Because the Bible seems, like that argument seems to make me think that it's true. That if I will concentrate not on being a better parent, but if I will concentrate on being more like Christ, I'm going to be a better parent. Kids, I'm going to talk to y'all a lot today. Did you know that I believe that the essence is not I'm going to mind my parents, or I'm going to do what they say, or I'm going to keep my room clean, or I'm going to scrape the toothpaste out of the sink. The idea is I'm going to be more like Christ. And when I'm more like Christ, this is what the Bible is telling us to do. In this passage today, it's very, very simple passage. Let's read it together in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Think for a moment of those verses. If you've got your Bible open, just notice the structure of the text. It's really important. If you rewind all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 21, remember this is the basis of all of these passages, that we are submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then if you just track through your scripture, verse 22 starts, wives, comma. Keep going. Going down to verse 25, husbands, comma. Then you get to this section, verse 1 starts, children. Here's the instructions for you. Look at verse 4. Fathers. That's not just talking to the dads, okay? The Greek word there is this word that, like I've been trying to learn Spanish, you know, and like parents is kind of this idea of just fathers. You know, like children is just the word for boys. You know, in context, it's the same thing. A lot of languages will do that. Same thing here in the Greek. It's this word that is not just used for fathers, it's used for both parents. And even if we didn't know that, look at the other instructions. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. It doesn't say obey your fathers, it says obey your parents. If you look at verse 2, it says not just to honor your father, it says to honor your father and your mother. So the natural thing is for, we could say that verse 4 could be translated, that first word could be parents, comma. The idea that this is given to us and that children are addressed in the letter is interesting to me. You know, we talked last week in our Wives Submit Yourselves to Your Husbands about how politically incorrect that was. And then we talked about how it was in their culture that really that husbands love your wives was probably a little more politically incorrect in their day. For us, if you think in here, It's really interesting that children are mentioned, that children are elevated to a place. Think about the fact that this letter would be read to the assembly of the Ephesian churches, that the whole church would be in attendance as it was read. And so as it was read, parents and children were in the room together. And Paul addresses the children. And Paul addresses the parents. You know who else would have been listening to this passage? People who didn't have any kids at all. People whose children were had aged out of the home. People whose children were grown and gone. They would have been listening to this passage. But you know, the principles that we find here in this passage, when we started this morning, I asked you, what are we doing as a church? And you guys answered. And a part of that is we're all working together. As families, if we're involved here at Center Grove, we are all having a hand in raising each other's children and being examples for our children. We all have a hand in that. And this passage, I think, gives us a few things that help us as far as parents and children go. I'm going to approach it from a parent standpoint. But every once in a while, we're going to be talking about like children. I'm going to kind of be focusing on you because that's how the passage does. It focuses on children, instruction for children, and instructions for parents. I believe there are some pairings within this passage, and so I'm going to use those. Let's start with this. Let's start. Parents, how do we raise children in Christ? The first thing I think we're to do is we're to guard them with constructive correction. We're to give them constructive correction. And now that I'm saying that out loud and it's not typed on a piece of paper, I may stumble over that. So hang on, all right? I don't know what I'll say in a minute, but you know what I mean. Parents, this pairs with the passage in verse 4 where it says that you are to bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord. You see that in verse 4? Parents are to discipline their children. Children, this pairs with you in verse 1. Parents are disciplining you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For parents, it is important that they provide constructive correction or discipline for their children. If you just look to Scripture, you can find many examples of people who do not discipline their children, who do not put any guardrails or parameters on their children. You see how it goes. You know, David had that problem. And you might remember the Amnon-Absalom problem that got out of hand very quick, and that was a tragic problem because there was no guardrails put on that from a father's standpoint. You can think about Eli, whose sons were priests who were not good priests, and Eli did nothing to stop them. And not only was Eli disgraced for it, but the whole nation of Israel was defeated as a result. Think for just a minute about Esau and how he and his family, you know, dad favors one son, mom favors another son, right? You think about Jacob and Esau and Isaac and how he treated his sons. Start thinking about that for just a minute. And what you find is a house divided because there was no guardrails put up. You see favoritism in those relationships and the problem that it brings. It doesn't take long when you look to Scripture to find that there are real results when a person does not put guardrails, when there is no constructive correction in a child's life. But look, I'm going to tell you, you don't even need to go to Scripture. All you need to do is go to Walmart, and you'll see what I'm talking about, right? Like what I'm talking about, you can see at Walmart. You recognize very clearly that a child needs discipline. A child needs constructive correction in their life. The right opposite, one commentator this week was talking about that many times what you see, those people at Walmart, right? The opposite is what you see. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. But that's not even true, is it? It will for a little while. If you got that baby who cries every time they don't have what they want and you give them what they want, what happens when you don't have what they want? What happens when they're 14 and 20? They need constructive correction. That constructive correction has to be consistent. If it's not consistent and it's inconsistent, kids don't know what to do with that. They do really well with structure. They do really well when they know what's coming. So as a parent, for that discipline to be very consistent is important. It's not, shouldn't be viewed as punitive. Like when I say discipline, we say, oh, we got a spanking. Well, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the rigor, the guardrails that are set up that provide a lane to run in. It's even the spanking, even whatever you do there, however you discipline, it's not punitive as much as it is instructive, as much as it is remedial, as much as it is to think about how the Lord would have our children to behave and to move into that means. If you think, parents, about how you should discipline your children, think for just a minute about how the Lord disciplines us. Is the Lord's discipline for us to just be mean and hateful to us? It's to lead us to a particular spot. And the same is true for us, right? It's not done out of cruelty. It's done in order to see that child thrive and to be the best that they should be, to shape them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Discipline is really about what's best for them in the long term rather than having a short-sighted view of what makes everybody happy today. Children, if your parents are disciplining you, your responsibility is to obey. To obey as they're offering that constructive criticism. And you know how parents will say, you know, I joked around before, you know, about the parent that says, because I said so. You know what I mean? But you know what's interesting about this passage is what Paul says in verse 1. If you were to look at verse 1, he gives a reason as to why you should obey. And it's not much better than because I said so. Look at what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's the right thing to do. We got a lot of amens today. These parents that have never said an amen in their life, they're going to start saying them today, buddy. They like these amens today. This idea, it is right. You see what I'm saying? That's what it's given. It is the right thing. This is the model that has been given, right? Because the thing about it is, if you look to the passage, is that children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord as hopefully your parents would be following the Lord, and so you follow them in that instruction. Not thinking about, you know, people always want to go to the unscriptural commands or the unreasonable commands that parents might give, but the idea here is that you obey your parents because they're walking in the Lord, that they have your best interest at heart. And so when we start thinking about the idea of obedience, and we think about how God, like when I think about how God disciplines me, you know, sometimes as adults, we react the same way that children do when God tries to discipline us. God asks something of us, and what do? Pitch fit, huff, puff, roll our eyes. Whatever, God. And that's not obedience, right? I think it's Warren Wiersbe that says often in his commentary, delayed obedience is disobedience. It's this kind of idea, and it's true when it comes. That's true for everybody in the room. It's true for everybody in the room. This is not just in the context of children and parents. It is in the context of everybody in the room. When God gives us a command, and we delay in our obedience, that is not obedience. And so, just as parents have a model for how we should discipline, children have a model in how we should obey. The beauty of this relationship is that every one of us have been disobedient. Every one of us have been disobedient. This command, children, obey your parents in the Lord, you're never going to follow it. You're never going to follow it. You know why? Because your parents didn't follow it either. None of us have, which is, you know, that's why Jesus went to the cross. To die for disobedient sinners like me and you. Those who do not live to the commands of God, who do not honor him, even when he is offering us constructive correction, even when we can tell that it is constructive correction and for our good, we do not follow it. The truth of it is that, children, you will never obey your parents without the help of the Holy Spirit working in you. If you want if you're a believing child, like if you're a believing teenager, if you're a believing middle schooler and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, one of the greatest things that you can do to develop and grow in your walk with Christ is to recognize that this command to obey parents is from the Lord. And one way that you can obey the Lord is by obeying your parents. And in doing so, you're depending on the Holy Spirit every moment to be able to do that. When this you know, when they ask you to do something that you particularly don't want to do. The way you respond to that, or the way that you train in responding to that, is in the same way that you will respond when God asks you to do something that you particularly don't want to do. Parents, the same way that for children to obey must be filled with the Spirit, let me tell you, parenting requires you to be filled with the Spirit. It requires us to depend on the Spirit all the more. I don't know about you, but like as a parent, I feel insufficient all the time. I have confessed from this pulpit numerous times that I am messing them up irrevocably. That I go to bed feeling that way, and then I wake up feeling that way. And that sometimes I just, as a parent, you know what it is to be to feel insufficient. I'm not enough. I don't know what to do here. That's the beauty. It is making us desperate for God's help that we run to Him. So whether the trouble is in our obeying or whether the trouble is in our disciplining, the one, the idea is to turn to the one who redeems us all. To go to the one who has given His life on the cross for us, because He is the one who is currently guarding all of us with constructive correction, right? Parenting in the Lord, to raise children in the Lord, we guard them with constructive correction, but secondly, we give them constant affection. We give them constant affection. Look at verse 4. Notice how it begins. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. This is that idea. Don't be distant. Be engaging. Don't be cruel. Train them in the way that they should go. It's this constant affection that everything that we're doing, our instruction and our discipline, is from a place of love, because that's where it is with the Lord. Children, look at how this pairs for you. Verse 2 pairs with you for this. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. In the same way that that parents are to give children constant affection, children, the affection that you give to parents is an honor and a respect. Now hear me, you would think that verse 1 and verse 2 are giving the same command. Obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. You would think that's the same thing. It's not the same thing. Honor and obedience are different. I like how some other people in the other commentaries this week kind of gave this idea. Expositors, this is a little wordy, but let's obedience is the duty. Obedience is the thing you are doing. Honor is the disposition of which the obedience is born. We obey, we do the thing. Honor is the feeling in us that draws us to that, that compels us to do it. Think for just a minute. Even in our obedience to the Lord, right? There is duty there. But it's because we honor and love Him that that duty becomes, that we strive for, that we desire it, that we want to obey. It ceases to become a duty in that way, right? Life application commentary. To obey means to do what another says. To honor means to love and respect. Listen, this is important. Children are to obey while they are under their parents' care, but they must honor their parents for life. That's important, right? That loving affection that children are to have for parents, I don't know about you guys, when I would think about my relationship with my own parents, there were times when I disobeyed my parents, and whatever punishment came, they would not have had to do, because the real punishment was the disappointment that I felt. Oh, we got amen over here that time. We got amen. This time we got amen over here, right? It's that disappointment that we feel, because there's this relationship there. And there's something that happens even in our relationship with God that's this way, right? Where as His children, sometimes when we are disobedient to Him, what we feel when we recognize that we have been disobedient is that I've betrayed Him. I've broken this devotion. He has been unwaveringly faithful to me, and I have been shamefully unfaithful to Him. that feeling I have felt as a child. And I have been on the other side and felt it as a parent. And there's something there. You're not so much angry. You're not so much angry at what they did as you are just disappointed in what they did. Because you thought there was this understanding. We love each other, right? And then you find out that that same love that you feel that direction may not be felt the other direction. And that's hurtful. Man, that hurts. But when that honor comes, like I think that the honor, like this command is given to children, right? But as parents, the idea of us here is that we don't provoke our children to anger, is that we build a relationship with them so that when we ask and when we have direction for our children, that they understand that it comes with this relationship that is loving. To consider the idea that we have this relationship with our Heavenly Father. In this particular culture, this command, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, in the way that you discipline, do not do it in a way that is cruel and hurtful. You understand the culture to which this command is being spoken was extremely harsh. You see it in Jewish households, but you really see it in Roman households where fathers had absolute dominance over what was happening there. In fact, one commentary that I was reading, things that I was just reading this week, talked about how when a baby was born, it would be presented to a Roman father. If the father held the baby, took the baby in his arms and held the baby was accepted into the home. If the father did not pick up the baby was rejected from the home. And the baby could, listen to me, legally be sold, given away, left for dead, or killed. This is from John Stott. It was callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones were killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance. Well, that might be true. Because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce. Is that? This absolute control could produce this harsh discipline. And so what the command is parents, you can't discipline that way. Don't discipline in a way that embitters your children against you. You know, we talked about being consistent. Do you know what will embitter your children against you? If it's not consistent. Because when it's not consistent, you know what that child is thinking? Well, it was okay last time. So why is it not okay this time? I don't get it. There's no structure there. There's confusion on both ends. You don't know what to do as a parent. They don't know what to do as a child. No wonder there's problems in that home. Right? It's got to be consistent. The idea that we would provoke our children to wrath, we may not leave them on a trash heap outside the city, but think of ways that we are cruel to our children by comparing them to others, either siblings or to other people their age or to somebody else. Think about what it means to discipline inconsistently that way. Or to fail to ever express approval to our children. They can't handle the discipline because we've never said, "I'm proud of you." Or we've never expressed any kind of achievement in that way. We don't show love, we don't show affection, so they don't know what this discipline is rooted in. They don't get it. This idea to pressure our children to follow. Pursue our dreams rather than to follow their goals, like to pursue their thing. Like all of those things are ways that we just like are just some, like not an exhaustive list, but just some ways that we provoke our children to bitterness. It's not always flying off the handle. Like flying off the handle rarely does anybody any good. Sometimes it makes you feel better, right? But it's not always flying off the handle. Sometimes provoking our children to anger happens slowly over time. It's a bag of bricks. It's a bag of bricks that you pick up little by little, right? Parental discipline should help children learn. It shouldn't exasperate them or make them angry. So we must give them constant affection. Guard them with constructive correction. Give them constant affection. But finally, let's look at the last section, verse 3 and 4. Guide them with consistent direction. Children need consistent direction. For parents, your command is found in verse 4. It's the very last part. We've looked at bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. Let's focus here on bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's the focus here. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Children, the focus for you is in verse 3, the promise. You follow that instruction that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. This idea of to, verse 4, parents, this idea of to bring them up is the same idea to nurture. In fact, it's the same word that's found before in the husbands and wives passage where husbands are to nurture and cherish their wives. It's this idea where we provide, not just as parents, we don't just provide for our children by giving them food and shelter and all, you know, clothing and that sort of stuff, that we provide for them emotionally, we provide for them spiritually. We are providing the instruction to see them grow to be men and women who honor the Lord. Notice that we bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "It is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them." And when you read this passage, there is no clear, there's not like this explicit command to do this, but it seems to be really implied in the passage that parents here are leading them to something, that parents are teaching their children something. Nurture them, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So what are we instructing them in? Parents, what are they learning? What do we teach them? How do we teach them? Newsflash, your children are learning from you whether you know that you're teaching them or not. Every day by what we do and what we say and what we devote our energy to and what we value and the little comments that we make and when we're driving down the road or when we're pushing people in the ditch or whatever we're doing out there, they're learning from us. Children, the question I would ask you is, are you paying attention? Like, are you observing and are you watching not just the negative things that you see, but are you watching the positive things that you see? This is an interesting command. When you look at the first three verses of this passage that's given to children, I believe the command here, I believe the focus of what Paul is saying is verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then to support that, I believe that he brings up in verses 2 and 3 from the Ten Commandments, all the way back from Exodus 20, he's bringing up the commandment, honor your father and mother. And then notice what he says. This is the first commandment with a promise. Then in verse 3, he gives the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Sometimes you'll see this translated that your days may be long upon the earth. But in its original form, the command that was given was to the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land. The idea is that if you will obey this instruction, if you will heed my words, it will go well for you. It will save you a lot of trouble. Children, are you paying attention to your parents? Because the idea of this command is that the instruction of your parents, if heeded, will save you lots of trouble in the long run. This is not the kind of promise that says or that would mean that any child who died at a young age was disobedient to their parents. That's not what this means. It's a principle. It's the idea that we can avoid lots of things that cause our destruction and escape a good deal of sin if we have godly parents and we just follow their guidance and follow their instruction. If we just look at how they lived and then pattern our life after that. If we are obeying our parents in the Lord and our parents are parenting in the Lord, it's the ideal. A lot of these relationships that we're looking at last week, this week, and next, it's an ideal that's given. And ideally, if parents are disciplining in the Lord and giving instruction in the Lord and children obeying in the Lord, what you're having is you're having godly parents raise godly children who are avoiding lots of stuff that can cause trouble. This is the instruction that's given. And so that promise is for us. There is blessings. And if your parent is, if your parents are following Jesus, listen to them. Parents, as I said before, your life will be instructive to your children one way or the other. It's just natural. My dad made it, we've talked about this some with just our praying talk on Wednesday night. I've brought it up just recently in our Sunday school lesson last week. We talked a little bit about that. And my dad, you know, my dad had a rule at our house. And the rule was, if you ever see me do it, say it, smoke it, drink it, whatever, it's all right for you to. The standard is there are some things that are not permissible for anybody. It's not permissible for you because it's not permissible for me either. You watch me, and if I do it, it's okay for you to do it. I really admire my dad. Like, I admired my dad when he said it. Like, the weight of what he was saying hit me then, but even more firmly it has since I have become a parent to recognize that they're watching everything. They're watching everything. So what are they learning? So I wrote down right here, I just listed a few things that I maybe would want my children to see in me. So we could ask ourselves, like, are our children, do they see in us integrity and honesty? Do they see work ethic? Do they see us giving generously to other people? Do they see us as being encouraging to other people? Do they see us in the house of God worshiping in spirit and in truth? Do they see us being forgiving of other people? Do they see us asking for forgiveness when we need it? Do they see those things in us? Or, I didn't list the other, but we all know what the other list is, right? It's the things that we would all be ashamed of. What are they seeing in that? You see, the thing about our children is the instruction that we are giving is happening so much more passively than it is actively. The instruction in the Lord that we're giving our children is not a talk that we sit down and have. It is the way that we are living every day. That is the instruction. That's the lesson. And because it is so, our children are developing their thoughts about marriage based on what they see in their home. They're developing their thoughts on church based on what they see in us when we're here together. They're developing these thoughts about life and about how we submit to God, how they should submit to God. You see, this idea of giving instruction in the Lord and providing that lesson all the time is that your kids see you at home, right? Your kids see you at home, and at home is the place where we are comfortable, vulnerable. Your kids know who you really are. They see you. And because they see you, we are providing that for them. We are providing that instruction. And I will tell you this, when we hear that, you may think when I say that, you might be thinking that David is saying in that and even that God expects us to be perfect parents. And we never have any problems. Our children should never see anything shameful in us. I don't think that's true. It's not even going to happen. As a parent, if you know that you are not perfect and you do not want your children to see shameful things in you, they're going to. Now then, don't shy away from that. Lean into it. Because what happens when you lean into it is you say, look, there are going to be times when I need grace. And sometimes you know who you need grace from? Your children. You need to your children, you need to say, I didn't respond to that the right way. Earlier I got onto you and you were wrong, but I flew off the handle and I shouldn't have. This right here I said one time, and this I said another time, and I was inconsistent. But listen to me. I was wrong, and this is what's happening. When a child recognizes that everybody needs grace, right? I used to have a t-shirt at Walmart. I thought about buying it. I would never have worn it, but what it said on it was so true. The t-shirt said, cleverly disguised as a responsible adult. That's everybody, right? The trick is nobody in the room has it figured out. That's the trick. And when you learn that, it's like excelling at an exponential rate when you realize that nobody has it figured out. Nobody's perfect. The parents who are asking things of you are going to be wrong, even sometimes in the things that they ask you. But they need grace just like you do. As a child, there were times when I disobeyed my parents or when I didn't do things that pleased my parents. And you know what I wanted from them? To be understanding. So these people, when they don't know what they're doing, be understanding. We're all a little stupid sometimes, right? We all are in need of grace. And what we find when we come to Him is the one who offers that for us. To recognize that we are one who turns to Him who forgives for us. So instructive to our children. Parents, you know, because I'm talking to a lot, my boys are not in that stage yet. But those of you that have children in the room that are grown and gone, you never stop worrying about them or caring about them, or their problems are still on your mind, and you're still trying to offer instruction, and sometimes you're still trying to offer discipline, and you're still, all that's still happening, even once they're grown and gone, because that's a lifelong commitment. God has entrusted those children to you for life, and at some point, they're out there doing their thing, and at some point, parents, they have a home of their own, and it's their business, but as parents, we should still be that example. And we should still be praying because that's for life. Children, for life, you'll honor your parents. You'll need to honor your parents and show them that reverence in Christ because that's what we're doing. We're submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. They're not here this morning, and I would embarrass them even if they were here, but I'm just going to tell you, when I read that statement this week that said, a child should obey his parents while he's under their roof is kind of what the quote said, but, the idea of honoring your parents is for life. I think we've seen a great example of that in the Smiths. This week I was up there and I was visiting with Ken, and Ken made a statement to me that he has made almost every time I have visited with him over the last, Ken and Janie have just had a rough few months. They've just had a rough several months. But probably every time I have visited him over the course of that time, he said something like this to me. I don't know what we would have done without our kids. They have really taken care of us, and we have not wanted for anything. And look, I know it's been crazy. I've talked to Todd. I've talked to Sharon. I know it's been crazy trying to fit with one of them one place and one of them another, and then trying to find people to watch them and be with them all the time. But what they have done is they have honored their parents. And they've been out from under that roof for a long time. And what they're saying, last week I closed with a story about Wayne Grudem and his wife about this picture of mutual submission in that way. And I think that when you look at that household, just a family within our church, and you think about their circumstances, what you're seeing is this in action. It's being played out for us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we think on this for just a moment, I believe that if you're here in the room, I believe a few things could be happening right now. And I just want to try to put my finger on them by way of invitation this morning. I believe if you're in the room this morning, you know, last Sunday we had so many husbands and wives come and pray together. It may be that this week that parents and children need to come and pray together. Maybe children, you would need to go to your parents and say, come to the altar and pray with me. That parents, you would say, come and pray. Maybe after church, over lunch, there needs to be a discussion that needs to be had about forgiveness or expectations or, I don't know. However the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I don't think we should keep it a secret within our family. I think it should be very clear. If the Lord has shown our heart something, I believe that over the lunch table it should be discussed. And so maybe this morning the Lord has spoken to you something about this relationship between parents and children, about how you are raising your children, about how you are obedient to your parents. But you know, there's a lot more going on here. Just as we looked last week at that picture of husband and wife, and it was a picture of Christ and the church, in this picture of parents and children, there's so much to be said. Maybe the Holy Spirit has put his finger on a place in your life where you are not being obedient, where you as a parent expect your children to be obedient, but you are fine to be disobedient to God. Maybe there's a place where you are not submitting to the Lord as your heavenly Father. And you would come this morning and you would give that to him. You know, just as his wives are submit to husbands, and that's a command that's given from the Lord, maybe it would be that when it says children, obey your parents, that parents are not even in the equation. That this morning it's hit you that that's a command that's given from the Lord. That you would come and ask him for forgiveness. There's so many things within this passage where it might not have anything to do with your relationship with your mom or your dad or your children. It's revealing some things about your relationship to the Lord. This morning, if the biblical parenting style is grow close to Jesus and you realize that you're far away from him, that today you would come and you would make things right. Maybe that's that you are a believer but have wandered far away from him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him. There is no relationship between you and him, and you have not submitted your life to him. This morning you would come and say, I want to be a child of God and I want to be obedient. I don't know how he's speaking to your heart this morning, but I know the Spirit does. Lord, fill us now. Lord, help us to understand what you would want from us in this moment, as varied as it may be. Lord, we know that your Spirit can speak to us in a variety of ways. And I trust that right now, you're already pricking the hearts of those who need to respond. Help us to hear your voice and respond. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.